Turn, please, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, as we are still in our series on the cross-centered church and anything goes world. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, this is the Word of God. I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the reign with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all. Like men sentenced to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love? In a spirit of gentleness. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to have your word before us this morning. It's true, it's certain, you've spoken, and we're asking for your spirit to help us understand, Lord, a chapter that's in many ways difficult. Father, give us that understanding we need to apply its truth to the way we think and the way we live, that Christ would be glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mirror, mirror on the wall, whose theology is best of all? That's really what chapter 4 is about. As Paul comes to the end of this very long, y'all might say really long, opening section of his letter. First three chapters, he went through why they had divisions in the church and about that. And he talked about his cross-centered approach to ministry. And now as he moves on in the letter after this week, he's prepared to tackle just a myriad of issues that have come up because of things he's heard about in the church there, but also because of the letter that they send him asking a variety of questions about the Lord. But before he gets to those issues, Paul wants to know what's their reaction going to be when they get this letter and when he visits them. How will they listen to what Paul says? Which is, as we know now, the very Word of God. And the answer probably depends on theology. A theology of glory or of the cross. So let's go to the text and see. We're going to start with the Corinthians' position. It's a theology of glory. Verse 6, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. The benefit he writes about is just a few comments about what Ben looked at last week from the first three chapters. The reality is that Paul and Apollos are not ministry competitors, but rather they are servants of Christ, and they're stewards of the gospel. That gospel that Paul writes about over in chapter 15 when he says, for I would deliver to you of first importance what I received from Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, It was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So as they are evaluating Paul's faithfulness to the task of ministry, that's really not a matter for the Corinthians. It's not even a matter for Paul himself, he said. It's God's prerogative. It's God's right to judge his ministry. Because see, what was going on is the Corinthians were judging Paul and his ministry. And what they were deciding was Paul was a simpleton. Because Paul kept insisting that they talk about the cross. That was his focus. And so what happens is when they're assuming that they have the right to judge Paul, they are stepping into the future. And that turns out to be the key to understanding the Corinthians' problem. The Corinthians approach life with a theology of glory, while Paul views life through the lens of the cross. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who are the most glorious ones of all? Why, the Corinthians, of course. Why? They see themselves in the present, all right, as they will one day be in the future. They don't see themselves as they are right now. They see themselves as already holy, not as people who must learn to be holy. And you might say, well, wait a minute. Through the cross, isn't that how God sees us? Doesn't he look at us and see us in Christ? And we say, indeed he does. And when he does, what God does, he sees us as we're going to be one day. But we point out again and again, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, whom God sees in Christ, our task now is to become just that. We are over time to begin to look like followers of Jesus, to look like Jesus himself, trusting in the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to complete the work of sanctification that he began in us as we use the means of grace that he's given to us. But for now, when we look in the mirror of God's Word day by day, we know we're not there yet in our daily lifestyle. Now, not so the Corinthians, as we'll see in a moment. They think they're already become what we are. There is no not yet in the Corinthians for them. Let me say by way of observation, as we read this, our natural tendency is always to read this and we side with Paul, all right? Because we look at things through the cross. But the reality is, our life circumstances here in the United States pushes us far closer to the Corinthian position than we would like to think that we are. So what's produced their theology of glory? Well, Paul says they're going beyond what's written. We take that to mean they're going beyond the writings that we find in Scripture. They take that two ways. One, they do not think Scripture is sufficient. They want something more. They want a deeper knowledge, a secret knowledge that others don't have. They also do not want to be bound by Scripture. They can think and do what they want. Now, let me dare tackle a sacred cow here. It'll upset some of you, okay? And that's the problem behind Sarah Young's book, Jesus Calling. All right? I know some of you are big Sarah Young fans, but hear what I'm going to say. Listen to what she writes in the introduction, original introduction, to her book, Jesus Calling. I know that God communicated with me through the Bible, but I yearned for more. Increasingly, I wanted to hear what God had to say to me personally on a given day. And that more she describes as the presence of Jesus, where he's speaking to her, what she can hear in her mind and write down. It's just what it says about the Corinthians. They yearn for something more, something beyond what's written in Scripture. The Scriptures were not enough. Let me just lovingly quote Justin Peters. If you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. If you want to hear God speak audibly, read it out loud. Okay? The Corinthians are puffed up with spiritual pride like a Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade balloon filled with helium. And they think they soar above all the others in the great parade of life. I mean, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the greatest church of all? It's the First Presbyterian Church of Corinth. So Paul's challenging them about this. Verse 7, he says, with these questions, for who sees anything different in you? I mean, who sees anything different in the Corinthians as opposed to other Christians? Who sees you as special? Now, what's Paul's answer to that? Nobody. Nobody sees them special except whom? Themselves. They would say, well, we're different. We're exceptional. So Paul asks, what do you have that you did not receive? See, Paul takes it all back to grace. They did not earn salvation. It was a gift to them. They did not earn their spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is by definition what? A gift. All right? So indeed, if you received it, say, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? In other words, why do you boast as if you earned it or you deserved it when it was given as a gift to you? And by implication, to all the churches. So here they are thinking, we're the most gifted church of all. We've got the smartest people in it. But the reality is the Corinthians have nothing that other Christians, other churches do not have. There is no secret knowledge. There's no hidden wisdom. There's no special word from God. There's no special gifting of them. There are not two classes of Christians, all right, if you will. There's only one. Redeemed sinners saved by grace. For the Corinthian mindset, that's hard to swallow. As Paul indicates in verse 10, when they look in the mirror, they see themselves as wise. They see themselves as strong. They see themselves as held in honor. They're like the cat looking in the mirror in the children's notes, if you pick those up. The cat, it shows a picture of a cat looking in the mirror, and the cat sees a lion in the mirror. That's how they see themselves. And we look at it when we say they're just a cat, all right? They think they've arrived. They're satisfied with their lifestyle. Even though, as we're going to see in the coming weeks, it's not a holy lifestyle. Notice again how Paul describes the situation in verse 8. Now, Paul is speaking here with tongue-in-cheek, all right? This is irony. This is sarcasm. For those of us that use sarcasm time to time, we find our justification for that right here. All right, because Paul does it. All right, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so we might share the reign, the rule with you. Notice the already. They think they've arrived. The technical term is theological, an over-realized eschatology. That's as if they're acting as if the kingdom of God has already come in all its fullness. And they're enjoying all the benefits of that kingdom, which includes the right to judge Paul. For the Corinthians, there's no not yet to the Christian faith. Well, Paul teaches there is a not yet aspect of the kingdom. They're saying already Jesus is reigning, which is true. And they're saying already the kingdom of God is here and it's all in its fullness, which is not true. To be sure, all those things are ours in Christ. But the day is not yet when time will be no more and we will possess everything. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come. One of our nation's more famous pastors, I've quoted him several times here so far, but I'm going to do it again. He says, already what? You can have your best life now. I sure hope he's wrong. All right. Paul would teach it, no. The not yet is when God's kingdom comes in all its fullness. Other pastors teach Already you can be wealthy. Already you can enjoy this perfect health of God's kingdom. Just name it and claim it. Friends, when you teach these things, that's the error of the Corinthians. All right? They're teaching that all the blessings of the future are ours right now. To be sure, we enjoy kingdom blessings now. We have peace with God. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have kingdom blessings. But if you look around, we still have war. And we still have cancer. And we still have financial problems. We still have conflicts. We still have natural disasters. Those things are not the mark of the presence of the fullness of the kingdom of God. I promise you, based on the promises of God, the best is yet to be when we see Jesus face to face, as we just sang about. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who are the most blessed people of all? The Corinthians would say they are. So they're acting like the day's already come. Paul said, well, that'd be great if it had. Then I'd be reigning with you. I'd be a king like you. Which they're saying he's not. But since he's not reigning right now, then they're not. And the best is still yet to be. So what's Paul's position? Paul's view of life is not a theology of glory in the present, but a theology of the cross. The cross he spent so much time talking about. And quite frankly, that's what the Corinthians do not like about Paul. His preoccupation with the cross and with suffering and with death. That he is like the person described in verse 9. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we've become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. Paul's borrowing imagery there from the Roman Empire. When a general won a great military victory, they would throw a great big parade in his honor. And here would come the soldiers that served under him. And then here would come all the goods that he captured and brought back as treasures. And then here would come the general. And they would celebrate. And behind the general would be the prisoners of war that had been captured. And they were leading them all in this parade to the Roman Colosseum, where they'd be fed to the lions or executed some other way. As they walked along, the crowds would mock and jeer them. Now you can see the Corinthians don't have that self-image for themselves. But they saw Paul in what to them was an embarrassing situation because of all his sufferings. One writer suggests that if you stick to the analogy, it was like they would see themselves in box seats at the Colosseum overlooking all the great festivities. But not Paul. He sees himself as a prisoner on display before the world. The Corinthians agree. They just don't agree on what the conclusion is about that. As such, they do not think, if that's what Paul is, we're not going to be under that authority. We're not going to listen to him. Because we have a theology of glory, not of the cross. So what kind of life do we anticipate if we follow Jesus? This Jesus that last week you sang about is a man of sorrows. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. See, God the Father used the suffering of Jesus to carry out the mission of redeeming his people as Jesus went to the cross for sinners like you and me and suffered and died in our place. Now, logically, if that's the way God has designed our salvation and carried it out, what makes us think that we skate through life without any pain or suffering? Friends, suffering is one of the primary ways God builds and strengthens his church. David Garland writes this: the Christian life's not the fast track to glory, but a slow, arduous path that takes one through suffering. The suffering so visible in the life of the apostles is not some tedious detour for an elite volunteer corps, but it's the main highway for all Christians. We would say for much of the church, for most of history, that suffering's the norm. Though we here in the United States have tended to be those who are in the box seats watching what happens. Quite frankly, if we were a congregation in Iraqi and Syrian Christians living in a refugee camp in the 21st century Middle East, we'd probably hear this, maybe apply it a little differently. The almost unspeakable sufferings of the church in Iraq had a tremendous impact on the Iraqi people. There are people on the run from ISIS and Al-Qaeda and from other Muslims at times. They've lost their homes. They've lost all their earthly possessions. Many of them have been tortured, and not a few of the women and girls have been abused and assaulted. Their stories of suffering will bring tears of sorrow to our eyes. Their stories of triumphant faith in the midst of that suffering will bring tears of joy. So they will tell us they still have Jesus, and they're stronger followers of Jesus today than they were 2, 3, or 4 years ago. Some will even say that it's through this that they finally really met Jesus. What was a cold formalism became a living faith. The Iraqi and Syrian churches have been strengthened tremendously through persecution, even as Paul's suffering strengthened him. The Corinthians have not suffered for their faith. And they were greatly concerned about the United States government. Calvin shared the situation in India. The government here is turning against the church. We can hardly say that any of us have suffered physically to this point. A few have suffered economically, perhaps, but not many yet. The truth is, we have preachers who are catering to the Corinthian-like desires of the church for a present-day theology of glory that we'd be rich and healthy. And if we just have the right faith and make the contributions necessary to their ministries. Remember, when the Corinthians look in the mirror, they see back a shirt that's blue with a red S on it for super Christian. More wisdom, more insight, being more gifted than ordinary Christians. They think they have the future right now. The kingdom of God's at hand and present, and there's no more suffering for them. So listen to Paul develop the contrast in verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. What's Paul telling us? Again, he's speaking with irony, with sarcasm. His is not a theology of glory, not yet. That day will come, and what a day that will be. But it's not here yet. And what Paul lives by is a theology of the cross, Christ crucified for our sins in our place. So he begins that comparison. They're wise, they're strong, they're held in honor. Paul and his apostles are foolish and weak and held in disrepute and disgrace. Do you remember what Paul though wrote back in chapter 1? God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So which theology do we follow? Let me warn all of us, if we follow Paul's theology of the cross, we need to see where it leads. Verse 11. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We're poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. And Paul compares himself to what we scrape off the bottom of our shoes. You know, Iraqi pastors will say that prior to the fall of Saddam, the coming of ISIS, the Christians in Iraq were fat, dumb, and happy. They were affluent. They had no need of God. They were Christians oftentimes more by culture, identity, than personal relationship with the Jesus Christ. But see, when you lose everything, you turn to God. Now, to bring the argument to a close, Paul, to get them to accept Paul's authority, Paul uses this father-child illustration to have them face the question. Pick it up in verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Here's where we get to see Paul's heart. He's not trying to shame them in any way. He comes to them as a father comes to children, his children. And what Paul hopes is that they will accept his authority because he's their spiritual father. The word for guides here is the word for a pedagogue. It's the word for tutors. They had a lot of tutors come along and help teach them along the way, people like Apollos. But Paul's the only spiritual father. By the way, he's not questioning whether or not they're believers. They're followers of Jesus, but they're acting like children. So what's his remedy? I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Be imitators of me. Now that's a bold statement. You know, we tell our children sometimes do things like we do. You know, maybe hold the bat this way or use the tool this way or mix the ingredients this way. But oftentimes we're reluctant to say to anybody, hey, in your lifestyle, you imitate me. Because my behavior matches my theology. Evidently, Timothy had gone to them. Paul said, Timothy reminds you of my ways in Christ. Timothy gets the pattern of living that Paul's been exhibiting, the theology of the cross. Timothy's Paul's spiritual child as well. And he's faithful to follow the way of the cross. And Paul says it's both the way Timothy lives and the content of what he teaches. When they watch him, they see Paul, they hear Paul. And so Paul calls that the ways of Christ. And so if they imitate Timothy, who's imitating Paul, well, keep in mind he's imitating Jesus. And notice he says, I teach this in all the churches. The Corinthians are not some special church. They're like the other churches. Paul says, keep the big picture. I mean, we're a part of something far greater than just Chestnut Mountain Presbyterian Church. We're part of the Holy Catholic Church. The church made up of all believers from the time of Adam and Eve until Jesus comes again. It's a church that geographically circles the globe so that all the peoples may praise our great God. And that church includes these Corinthians. So finally, Paul says, some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of those arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come with you with a rod? Or with love and a spirit of gentleness. So you got people that are saying, you know, Paul, we'll see more about this later, but they're saying, Paul's not coming. And we don't have to listen to him if he does. What he's saying here is there are a lot of talk. The kingdom of God's about power. We can talk all we want about what strong Christians we are, but is the power of the gospel transforming our lives? How do we know? Well, it's by submission to the Word of God. And Paul knows he's going to tackle some really tough subjects in the rest of this letter. And he really wants the Corinthians to listen to what he has to say because what he teaches is the Word of God. And do we submit to what that Word says? Or do we go beyond? Do we search for something else? Something to justify living like we want? Paul's coming. He's the Father coming. Now, I remember when I was a kid. Now, I got in trouble sometimes. I don't know if any of y'all did. Got sent to my room, and then somebody was going to come and deal with me. And I noticed they usually came one of two ways. Sometimes I could hear the rapid footsteps coming up the steps. That usually wasn't a good sign. And I quivered. Sometimes I heard them coming almost silently. And what I didn't realize at the time, looking back I do now, the difference was usually me. It was my defiance or my willingness to be compliant. So what about the Corinthians? Will they be defiant? Or will they be compliant? We'll have to see. So what about us? How do we apply the Word of God to our lives today? Friends, the mirror on the wall for us should be the Word of God. How have we fallen into the errors of the Corinthians? Do we sometimes think we've arrived as the followers of Jesus? You know, I'm pretty spiritual mature. I don't need to make any more changes. my level of holiness is adequate. Those few sins, they don't matter. Do we think we can live how we want? And furthermore, all my brothers and sisters, they can live just how they want. Do we think we deserve good health and we deserve wealth? Are we going to apply what this word says to us in the coming weeks, even when, and it will, run counter to what the culture is saying today to us? When we hear the challenge of Paul, do we hear it, imitate me? Are we following the ways of Christ? Are we able to say that to others? Imitate me. Friends, this is important. I'll tell you why. But I'm going to let Samir tell you. He's an Iraqi pastor. He's ministering to his congregation now in a refugee camp. Previously, he and his congregation had all lived in the city of Mosul, Iraq, the place where ISIS is fighting today to hold on to, and they're fighting to the death. All of Samir's congregation escaped when ISIS came in June of 2014. They all got out safely, and they all left Mosul with nothing. Now listen to Pastor Samir from the refugee camp. Our hope is in Jesus. I'm just waiting for Him to do whatever He wants to do through me. For me as a believer, life is even better now than it was before ISIS. There are new opportunities and open doors to speak out loud about Jesus, to talk about Islam. A lot of Muslims are questioning who is God, and you need only look at the internet to see so many Muslims saying, if that's God, I don't want Him anymore. What's happened with ISIS has made me realize there's no meaning in physical things. All that we have could be gone in a minute. Only the things of God last. We need to be prepared for the day that we're learning that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Paul's theology of the cross. Forgive us, Lord, when we slip into the theology of glory, thinking somehow we deserve things to go pretty well for us. Good health, good jobs, sufficient money. Father, forgive us when we forget about our brothers and sisters who are suffering right now, Lord. Refugee camp's not a good place to be. Father, forgive the hardness of our hearts for forgetting about the plight of our brothers and sisters. Father, help us to be those who will seek to imitate Jesus by the way we live. Father, using the means of grace You've given to us, Your Word, Father, Your Word that's sufficient for us. Lord, we thank You for the truth of the gospel, Lord, what Christ did for us on the cross. Anybody here that doesn't yet know Jesus today, Father, draw them to Your Son, we pray. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.